The scripture reading this morning is from Matthew 13:24-32. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together and until the harvest. At that time I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches." Steve, I'll invite you up to introduce our speaker for the sermon.
Speaker for the morning, Don Hackett. Some of you heard him, were part of our conversation in Sunday school. I met Don at a pastor's breakfast at Landis Homes in the spring. And I remember bringing some of the information back to an elders meeting, just helpful things. A lot of the things you heard in Sunday school this morning. And then in later months, as our conversations kind of went around, is there various ways we might need to pivot or rethink ministry or renew a sense of who we are? I thought about Don and what I heard from him in the spring. And so it eventually led to him being asked by our elder team to kind of coach us through a season of discernment. And so Don's been sharing with us already this morning and will continue to during the service here. Don was a pastor in California, in Bethlehem, and downtown First Presbyterian Church. And now he's doing a lot of this kind of coaching and consulting of churches. So we're glad to hear from him, and I'd like to have a prayer blessing.
Please.
Lord, here we are gathered in the name of Jesus with hearts full of worship, and just pray your spirit would give us a renewed and increasing willingness to give you praise and thanksgiving, to open our hearts to your direction. And may these words and all of this worship service inspire us forward to seek your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Steve.
Good morning. You know, I thought I was in a Presbyterian church because in Presbyterian church, everyone sits in the back. And you know, the way I get around that is then I just move around and I preach from the back, right? So it maybe get a little awkward, you know, when you have to turn your head the whole time. But the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you and with you. What a great morning. Thank you for inviting me. I didn't know how to dress for a Mennonite church. You know, as Presbyterians, we have academic robes and stoles on our more formal worship services. And at First Pres, at one time we had three services. So the early service was semi-formal, but not too dressed up. So I wore a button-down shirt with a jacket, but no tie. And then I'd go down to our contemporary worship, and I'd take off the jacket and roll up the sleeves and pull out my shirt so it would hang out. And then I run upstairs, and then I tuck in my shirt, put on a tie, and then put on a robe and a stole for the church service. So, I mean, you become all things to all people. So I tried on three different outfits, and I asked, "Holy Spirit, how are they going to be dressed today, right?" And the first shirt, I said, "No, that's, you know, it's too worn to wear that shirt." Then I tried another shirt, and I said, "No, that's too casual." And I found this shirt, I go, "Oh, this just feels just right. This feels like I'm in the Mennonite zone." Right? The casual, relaxed, but, you know, appropriately have a collar zone. So I hope I did okay. If you want me to go get a robe. Yeah, you know, I'm ready to kick off my shoes and wear my sandals. I would say, oh, yes, I am in the right place. I want you to turn your neighbor and just say, how did you experience God's goodness this week? Something good that happened that God just gave you this week. Turn to your neighbor. You got 1 minute. Something good that happened this week. It's good to see God at work. And I encourage you as a congregation to practice this. When you see each other, say, hey, tell me, how have you experienced God's goodness or grace this week? Because as we talked about in the last hour, the metric of a church, the way you know that God is at work is through story. If you want to see how a church is doing, listen to their stories. So I want you to get in the habit of sharing your stories. I want you to pay attention to where God's at work and share it with one another. Because when I see how God's at work in your life, it helps me to see how God's at work in my life. Because I may have missed it. I may just have one of those weeks that I wasn't seeing it. And as I listen to your story, I go, wow, yeah. Hey, you know, God was in my week as well. Thank you, God. I forgot that. Again, the metric of how a church is doing is story. We talked about how buildings and budgets and staff and people in the pew and program are all input to the process of making mature disciples of Jesus Christ. So the outcome that every church wants to see, no matter what size you are lives being transformed by the goodness and the love of Jesus Christ. And the way you measure that is story. How have you seen God work in your life? So if that's not part of your tradition, I invite you to do that on a regular basis. Have people say, this is how I experienced God this week. In small groups, in large groups, and people just meeting together. May that be a question that keeps coming up. Because some people say, you know, I didn't really see it this week. And then you can say, tell me about it. And you can join them, right? In their heartbreak or their sorrow or their difficulty. And you can pray with them and support them and encourage them. And guess what? You become an answer to prayer. Because then they can say, oh yeah, you asked the right question. I just saw God work in my life today. Because we're the answer to God's prayers, right? We're the hands, we're the feet. That's what I love about Mennonites. You know, I've been in the valley 25 years and I admire the work of the Central Mennonite Committee. Oh my gosh. Everywhere you go in the world, there's the Mennonites. I even get your prayer list. I pray for the Easter Mennonite Conference. I get their prayer list. And I'm amazed at the good work you do. So continue. Please do it. Continue it. So you say, why did they invite Don Hackett here? We shared in the last, does it bother you if I move around? Does that just kind of keep you guessing where I'm going to be next? We shared what season of life we're in. And I said, I'm in late fall because I lost all my leaves. Okay. I turned 70 this year. And I got my first granddaughter this year. It was a great year. Mimi, or Miriam, is down in Wilmington, Delaware, my oldest son and his wife. And I go down on Thursdays now because I'm happily retired. And I do my, I'm called Dadu. That's the name they gave me, Dadu. My wife goes by the Chinese name of Ama because her parents are both from China. And I thought I'd be Ong Kong, which is Chinese. And no, we like Dadu. So I'm Dadu, Ama and Dadu. And so that's just a joy in my life. When I was growing up, I grew up in a military family. My dad was a colonel in the Air Force. So I'm an MK. And there's missionary kids and there's military kids, right? And the experience is very similar. There's a lot of trauma, a lot of excitement, adventure, and a lot of trauma that you go through. We moved every 3 years. I never knew what was happening next. Two older brothers, one 2 years older, one 5 years older. So I was born in Spokane, Washington, where my mom was from. And then we moved right next door, I shared earlier, to Massachusetts. Okay, and I went to kindergarten in Massachusetts. And then, I think I got the order wrong last time, but then we moved to Boulder, Colorado. Anybody been to the Rockies? Oh, you gotta get to see the Rockies. I mean, because I'd walk out in first grade, and there they were. I go, wow, this is someplace. right? And then after that, we went to Tokyo, Japan for 3 years. And I fell in love with Asian beauty. All my babysitters were young, attractive Japanese women. And I said, this must be heaven, right? And then we moved back to the States, and we lived in Alexandria, Louisiana. And in the Air Force, when they send you on deployment, then we lived on base, then they kick the family off base. So when they decided to send my dad to Vietnam for 2 tours, they said, oh, you have to live off base in Alexandria, Louisiana. We knew nobody. Here's my mom with 3 boys, elementary, junior high, and high school. Crazy, right? Norwegian stock, never showed any emotion. And all I know is a tough time because I have a firm image of frozen TV dinners that we had almost every night because I think it was just too hard to think about anything else. So it was either the Salisbury steak, fried chicken, and I forget the last one. But it was funny growing up in all these places because you went to different churches, right? Different sizes, different types of church, some on base, some off base. Funny thing about church on base is depending on what time you showed up, you could be a different religion. Because the front kept changing. You could be Jewish one day, and then if I was late on Sunday or early on Sunday, I'd be Catholic because the water would be back there. And then they switched it again, then you were Protestant. And so that gave me a big heart for lots of different kinds of people living in those places and seeing God express. And the preachers always change. One day it was Presbyterian, next day it was Baptist, next day. So you just heard the gospel lots of different wonderful ways. And then so when I got out, I didn't want to really be in the military anymore. Even though I had a lot of benefits, I said, you know, God, I'm ready for something else. I went to Penn State. Anybody else go to Penn State? Little school somewhere, middle of nowhere. And I wanted to I just said, God, I love you. I just want to serve you. So I thought I'd be a psychologist. And I have a social work and psych major. And then my junior year, God got my attention. Because you ever have a plan for your life? And I told God my plan, and I'll call you when I need you. How's that work, right? It doesn't work. And I got in a Bible study, which is a dangerous thing, because I got convicted. I got convicted. Romans 12. I urge you, therefore, brethren and sistren, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as, a living sacrifice. And I'm thinking, I never did that. Never did that. I was more like, God, you know, I'll break the glass when I need you. You know, and here's my plan. Just approve it and let me move on and I'll call you when I need you, right? Maybe 5, 10, 20 years. And I missed the point, didn't it? Because the whole point of being a follower of Jesus is to have the intimacy and the love and the grace of Jesus flowing in your life. And I was missing it. So I made a deal with God. You ever make a deal with God? I'm sure God laughs every time I made a deal. I said, okay, God, if you're real, I'll give you a year. Because right now, I know I'm spiritually flatlined. If things take off, I'm yours. I'll do anything you want me to do. But if nothing changes, then I'm just going to be a good person, like I thought I could be a good person on my own, right? So naive. And so I did. I said, I surrender. My whole agenda. I remember sitting down my junior year, and I was filling out applications to clinical psych grad school in UCLA. And I felt like the Holy Spirit went, and a little voice came to me, said, have you asked God about this? No, I haven't. And I remember pushing the application away, and part of me died. I worked hard so I could apply and be accepted in here, and I'm just pushing that all away. And I was kind of scared, so I just sat there at my desk going, okay, like what now? What do you do now? And I felt like that quiet voice in me said, well, if you're following me and you're listening to me, I'm going to put my desires on your heart. So what's on your heart? And I go, you're on my heart. He said, okay, follow me and figure it out. I go, okay. So I left the application up behind. I just started praying I started talking to people. I started saying, God, so what do you want me? What do you want me to do? And I got wisdom and counsel. I ended up going to seminary. I did not want to go to seminary. I remember in college, I asked my dad, so what should I do? And my dad said, I think you should be a minister. Well, it's like he punched me in the stomach. He said, God, Dad, ministry, no fun, no respect, no money, no way will I be a minister. And my dad in his wisdom said, okay, just do what you want to do. 8 years later, he's laughing as I graduate from seminary and get ordained, right? So parents have a lot of wisdom, just so you know. Maybe hard to listen to, but eventually it makes sense. So give them the benefit of doubt. It took me a couple of years. And so I experienced lots of churches in Southern California, a church of 4,000, in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, a church that grew to 3,000, Lancaster, we were 1,000, we shrank to 600. And then my last church, I was asked to actually help a church down in Southern York County that was a healthy 120. And I say all that to let you know that churches come in all sizes and all shapes, and they're always either growing or shrinking. Every church is in constant change, just like you are, right? Just God's always at work. Like a river, people come and go, and sometimes churches reproduce themselves and have multiple lives. Sometimes churches are just for a season, and then we do hospice, and we bless them, and God raises up something new. So it was key in all these churches, and particularly the last one, because I got there right before COVID. Oh boy, right? Great time to pastor a church. In fact, you know, this little church, the pastor had been there a number of years, and they didn't really have much in terms of technology. So we had a scramble. Thank you for Facebook and Zoom, right? Because we were preaching from my living room, and my high school son was working computer, and my wife, who's a classical pianist, so I'd preach, and then we'd turn the camera, and she'd play. For 6 months, it was out of our living room. And we'd call people and email, and we started our Zoom meetings. We had a Zoom meeting on prayer on Tuesday at noon. Anybody want to join, we'd pray for the church. And Monday night Bible studies where I'd say, okay, this is the text for next Sunday. Help me think about it. So anybody want to dig into Bible study, we did that. And just a number of things got percolating for this little church in the middle of nowhere. It's called Center Presbyterian Church. It's in the middle of a cornfield. And what I discovered is that little church had a lot of power. They were deep in love. They really cared for their neighbors. And they kept experimenting and reaching out. So I have hope, particularly for little churches, because little churches can pivot faster than larger churches. Ever try to pivot a cruise liner? They don't pivot too quick. But the beauty of a smaller church is it can pivot and adjust to where God is at work. So today I wanted to look at Matthew 13. We looked at the first parable in the Sunday school class, and they're the parable where a man is sowing on hard surfaces, gravel, weeds, and good soil. And we found that every parable has a surprise. And the surprise of this parable is the farmer didn't seem too discerning where he just put seed everywhere, hoping and praying for a good crop. And one of the takeaways was, that's our God, looking to us, saying to us, I am sowing everywhere, so join me in the harvest, and I will keep spreading my love and my truth and my goodness so people can taste and see that the Lord is good. Join me in that good work. So when we come to these two parables, there's a surprise in each of these parables, and they're going to tell us something about God and tell us something about ourselves. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed seed in a field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did this weeds come from? The enemy did this, said the owner. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let them grow together until harvest time. And at that time, we'll tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and put them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Ooh, what's the surprise there? What do you think the surprise? Help me out here. And there's no wrong answer. What's the surprise in this parable? Didn't tear out the weeds, yeah. I mean, how many gardeners here, right? Yeah, how many farmers? The weeds are growing, you gotta get those puppies out. I mean, I spend a lot of Saturdays just popping out weeds. You know, I get my shovel and we're just out there. Because they'll take over and they'll choke out the other stuff. What's the other surprise? He didn't seem worried. The owner didn't seem worried. Oh yeah, weeds. Look at that. Weeds. Yeah, let them grow. We'll deal with it later. What might this parable tell us about God? How God is, how God works, how God's kingdom works. That's the context, is Jesus is describing the kingdom. Say it louder so they... Amen? Amen. God is generous and doesn't stress as much as we do. What are the weeds in our lives right now? Politics? Different stress? Things? Crime? Health issues? As a parent, you realize you have less and less control of your kids. As kids, you realize you have less and less control of your parents. I have friends who are in the middle. They have kids and they have parents. And they said, you know, it's hard to parent your parents. They just don't listen to you. Especially when there's major decisions to be made, right? I think Jesus is saying to us, yeah, there's evil in the world. And we're in a time where it's always in our face, right? If we're on our social media and if we're listening to the news and reading the paper, it can be very depressing. That's why silence and fasting from media is so important. But right now, I want you to pull out your phone if you have one, because I have two apps for you. The first app is called Lectio 365, L-E-C-T-I-O 365. It looks like a little green with like a six-sided figure with an arrow in it. And it's from England, and it's an app that helps you reflect and get quiet before God. And it's often the prayer of examine. Where do you see God working? What do I need to confess? What do I need to turn over to God? And it has an app for the morning and for the night. And you can start it, and you can read it, or if you're kind of tired, somebody reads to you. And they have speakers from all over the world. I found this a very helpful app. I use it every morning while I eat breakfast. And I use it as I journal at night to just kind of reflect over the day. So our key role as individuals in the process of discernment is making sure individually we're doing our work of centering and listening to the voice of God. And there's lots of good ways to do that, and this is one way. But find something in your daily routine that slows you down, helps you turn over the day to God. And in the morning, I pray for all my family and my friends, and I pray for things coming up, and I pray for my neighbors, and then I pray for the things that are before me, both at work and at home. And I just lift it all up. I write it down. I just grabbed a little book like this, And so I divide it up into, so here's my prayers for my family. This is people I want to bless in my neighborhood. This is the work. And this is the things I got to do at home. And so I just do that every day. And it helps me remember where God was at work, right? And the great thing, it's all in code because no one can read my writing. I find those simple habits help us focus and hear the voice of God and kind of cancel out the voice of the world. Because the truth is, unless you're centered and unless you're in Christ, because walking with Christ, as you attend meetings and places you need to make decisions as a community, if you're not listening individually, it's going to be hard to listen as a group. There's a book I read that talks about discerning God in community, and I was struck by one of the lines. It said, if you show up at this church meeting and you haven't done your homework in terms of just listening to God, confessing, clearing the deck, surrendering everything and say, okay, God, what do you want? Your will be done, not mine. Actually, you may do more harm in this meeting than good. Because the Spirit may be moving, but if I come in kind of unconnected and just busy and thrown off, I may pull off the whole meeting. And that was hard for a Presbyterian to hear, right? Because we're just hardworking, educated people. We have good ideas and we want to make it happen. And I got ideas how we should do about this building project or how to reach out to the community. And we forget to ask God. We forget to ask God. And so after I read that, I realized there were some meetings that I was leading and facilitating that after I asked the question, I couldn't say anything because I wasn't centered. My heart wasn't in the right place. So I just sat there and took notes. I said, forgive me, God. I just need to listen tonight. I have nothing to offer because I don't want to throw off what you got going here. So the importance of doing our individual work before, during, and after gathering as a community is key, very key. So please take that work seriously. I think not only do we not worry about the weeds, we focus on the good, right? There's good work for us all to do. There's things that God wants you and me doing every day to spread His kingdom, to represent Jesus, to be the fragrance of Christ everywhere we go. And so the next parable ties into that. This is the third parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. Oregon Dairy. Which a man planted and took and planted in his field, and though it's the smallest of seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so the birds come and perch in its branches. Now, what's the surprise in that? Right. And the surprise is, anybody ever taste mustard seed? Anybody want to taste mustard seed? Got any takers? Hold out your hand, I'll sprinkle in, all right? There we go. You want to share? Just pass them down. Anybody else? Want a little mustard? So what do we do with mustard seeds? Tell me, what are they good for? Right, it's a spice, right? Anybody else? Okay, takers, all right. What's good about the mustard seed is that in first century household, everybody, like salt and pepper, everybody had it. It was very common, very affordable. Yeah, go for it, Steve. Back here? All right. Very common. If you plant this mustard seed, it's only going to get this big. The surprise in the parable is there is no mustard seed that grows into a tree that holds birds and gives shade. The farmers in the crowd and Jesus going, what? Mustard seeds don't do that. In the kingdom of God, they do. God takes ordinary people, taking what they got in their pantry, asking them to go spread it around, go plant, go love on people, go serve, use your gifts, pray for your neighbors, and watch what I can do. On your own, it's just going to be a bush. But with me, it's going to be a tree that blesses so many people. And it gives flavor, right? How's that taste? Pretty bad, huh? Yeah, exactly. A little kick to it. I think one of the best ways to begin a discernment process is to get out in your neighborhood and see what God is doing. How long ago was this church planted? Years. That's older than me. I've changed a lot in 75 years. So have you, right? So has this community. And so the first step for anybody of Christ to reach its neighbors is a missional task. You need to do your missional homework. What is a neighborhood like? And there's a simple formula I commend to you. There's a book called Bless. Anybody ever hear of this book? It's an excellent book. It's an excellent strategy for every congregation to figure out its mission in Christ. The B is for begin with prayer. So start thinking, God, where do you have me? Where do I live? Where do I work? Where do I go to school? Who do you have me rubbing elbows with that I need to begin praying for? And I'd say pick three or four and put them in your book. I have eight. I started with three and it kept growing. In fact, I've been praying for these same people for 2 years now. After the first year, I said, God, I haven't seen any results yet. You want me to just dump that list and get new people? What do you think the answer was? I think the Spirit said to me, well, had I done that with you, you wouldn't be here. You took a while, Hackett. You were kind of stubborn, okay? Keep praying. And I'm seeing some things happen with these friends. The L is you begin with prayer, then you listen. You start listening to God. And so when I pray this list, I begin with prayer and I listen, God, is there any way you want me to serve any of these people this week? Anything today, maybe I just call somebody up or text them or just, you know, see how they're doing in the neighborhood. Do you want me reaching out to these people or drop something off? I like to bake sourdough bread. Anybody like sourdough bread? Oh, it's so good. What a great carb. But I give most of it away because I don't need 5 loaves of sourdough bread, right? It's amazing how that simple for me, which is a spiritual practice that slows me down. I just knock on people's doors, say, you want some bread? They go, yeah, and the door is open, right? So I take what I do, bread, and it's been opening doors. So you begin with prayer, you listen, and then you eat with people. There's something holy about eating with people. And so every Friday, my neighbor across the street, he's Indian, Hindu. We have tea at his house because we've been friends for 15 years. And I realized I never really listened to him the way I need to. We kind of knew each other. And I said, you want to have tea? And he said, yes, at my house. So he makes me tea every Friday. We go over and we talk about everything under the sun. And every time before I go, I said, God, give me questions to listen today. It's amazing already in the 6 months, particularly of listening deeply with him, the conversations we've had. And that's our way of eating. In fact, I found that so effective that as I prayed for my neighborhood, I want you to pull up another app. It's called Bless, B-L-E-S-S. And it looks like it's black with like 2 teardrops. And what's great about this app, it shows you how to, it's based on this book. It shows you how to bless your neighborhood. And you put in your neighborhood. And you put how many people you want to pray for. There's my neighborhood. I live next to Calvary Church. I said, yeah, give me the whole Sedimus Salinas Valley. And every day it gives me 5 people in my neighborhood to pray for and gives me a prayer. And so I'm praying for my neighborhood. And what I love about it is as I walk through my neighborhood praying for my neighborhood, I'll see somebody, and I'm in a neighborhood, I really know the names of the dogs better than all the people, right? So I try to, you know, say, what's your name? Yeah. And now what I can do is I can click on their house. Okay. And here's a couple from Vietnam, Thon and Quen Hoang. And I can take notes on, you know, how many kids they have, what they're interested in, what we talked about. And I can mark whether I prayed for them, I listened to them, I ate with them, I served them, or I shared my story. Bless. Begin with prayer. Listen, eat. Serve, share. And it's been a wonderful approach for me to love my own neighborhood. Because when I retired from being a pastor of 40 years, I said, well, God, how do we do? How do we do? This was your idea, not mine. He said, well, I think like God said, oh, I did great, but you were okay. Because I said, well, did people get it? Did they learn how to really love their neighbors and embody what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, because that's what I focused on. And again, the Spirit said to me, well, how'd you do? How's your neighborhood? Is there anybody in this neighborhood that has experienced life in Christ because of you? I said, well, I know a lot of Christians. I reach out. I talk to people. But yeah, I can't say the metric is transform life in Christ. I can't say I've seen that happen. Maybe I'm a seed planter and that's going to happen later. And I felt like God said, figure it out. You got to figure out how to help people experience this life in Christ. And that's when I stumbled on this book. Every good resource that I've encountered in my life, I didn't discover. God put in front of me and I tripped over it. Okay, I go, oh, look at this, the book. So I highly recommend it. You go on their website. It's pretty simple. And once you know that you're supposed to begin with prayer, listen to people, eat with them, you know, serve and share, that's it. And that app helps you get intentional about it every day. Because this is the training center of disciples of Jesus who are sent out every week to change the world, right? Here you're equipped. Because God has you living in the place you live for a particular reason. God has you shopping at the places you shop for a particular reason. It's to help people understand and taste and see that the Lord is good. So in this discernment process, there's a tool called the Natural Church Development. And they'll help you assess yourselves. How are you in 8 characteristics? And in a handout this morning, I handed out what those areas are. And they're pretty straightforward, but they found that across the cultures, that if you have empowering leadership, leadership that empowers you to be Jesus where you are, if you have a gift-based ministry, helping people understand, know, and use their giftedness in appropriate ways, if you have a passionate spirituality, and again, these all can look different in different places, but if you have a spiritual life that feeds you so that you are in Christ, if you have effective structures, right? That the structure, the organization you have fits the size of the organism you are right now. If you have inspiring worship, and I just got back from Kenya in April. I'm coaching a pastor in rural Kenya. And one of the worship services was outside near a mud hut in plastic chairs, and we had a blast. We had a blast. And talk about inspiring. I said, oh, this is a taste of heaven. The funny part, my brother-in-law was with me, and he plays piano, so he took a melodica, which you blow, and it kind of sounds like, I don't know what it sounds like. You know, it's sort of like a clarinet, but he could play chords and sing along with hymns, which was really great. I love the part where the dogs join in behind him. He was playing, arr, arr, arr. I think the dog was in pain, really. But inspiring worship for them looks much different than even the 600 churches in Lancaster County. But the key thing is inspiring for you, is what you need on Sunday morning is what you're getting. Does it resonate with you? Holistic small groups that help you understand who Jesus is, apply to your life, and go out and serve the world. Need-oriented evangelism, that you're out there meeting and engaging people at their point of need so you can build a conversation, a relationship? Do you have loving relationships? And it takes all that, and it scores you. In fact, you score yourself, how you are in each of these areas through the survey. And then as a congregation, you get a group sense about where you're strong and where you might need work. And then you take your strengths and leverage that to build up your weaknesses. And that will help you become a more vibrant church in the new season. So I commend that to you, the survey. It only tells you what you tell it, like any survey. So the more honest you are with it, it's all kind of, no names are in it. It's processed. These folks are actually out of Germany. This was developed through many cultures and languages. And it will help you get a pulse of who we are now, and it gives you ideas then how do you move forward in becoming even a more vibrant church in the season ahead. What I love about the parables is they challenge us, right? The first parable about the sower, he's just putting this everywhere. The second one where the weeds are growing up, he's not concerned about the weeds or the evil. He said, focus on the good. There's good work for God's people to do because people need a taste of our good and beautiful God. And the third one is watch what I can do when you start spreading it, right? Watch me work. So I'm encouraged this morning because you're game to go. You're ready to listen and experience something that none of us could imagine in the future. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you that we had the privilege of waking up this morning. Thank you that you have been with each of us through our journeys, as long or short as they are. Thank you for your faithfulness that we sang about today. In the good and the hard times, you have been with us and in us in Christ. Thank you that you're not done yet, that you have the end in mind. You want to bring your kingdom to be on earth with us. Thank you that you call us to be sons and daughters of the Most High King and join you in your wonderful work of redeeming and restoring and reconciling all people. It's good, hard work, God. We can't do it on our own. That's a blessing on this congregation as they listen to you individually and together and take those steps of courage and love and boldness that will usher them in to the next good thing you have for them in Jesus Christ. So God, we love you. We praise you. We trust you. We trust you with our lives and our future. What a wonderful place to be in your family and in your tender care. Open our eyes this week and this months ahead to what you're already doing in the world and guide us as we seek together to discern our next steps as your body in Christ, in this place, in Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen.